Just want to talk about one word with you tonight. Shouldn't take long. But I want to read a statement that I read this week. A whole book written about this one idea in Scripture. Jerry Bridges wrote, "There is no higher compliment that can be paid to a Christian than to call him or her a godly person." A godly person. Actually, it's two words. They're related. Godly and godliness. Have you ever thought about those terms and what it really means? Well, that's our goal this evening. What does it mean to be godly? What is godliness? How do we be godly? Godliness, the word is used some 15 times in 15 verses in the New Testament. The word godly, only two. But really, the entire Bible is a book about godliness. Let me take you on a brief, rapid look at some of the passages that use these terms that will teach us about what it means to be godly and how important that it is. When Paul wanted to summarize the essence of the Christian life into one brief paragraph, he spoke of it in terms of godliness. Notice with me Titus 2, beginning with verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." So the Christian life is all about denying ungodliness, but living godly, Paul says. When Paul thinks of his own job description, his aim in life, notice what he writes to Titus 1 in verse 1. "Paul, a bondservant or a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with or leads to godliness." He's all about communicating the truth of God, which leads to godliness. 1 Timothy is filled with references to godliness. 1 Timothy 2, where to pray. "I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." For what purpose? "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." We're to pray for the authorities that we may live a godly life. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul writes to this young preacher, "Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself," or train yourself, "toward godliness." We'll talk about that more. But train yourself, exercise yourself toward godliness. It indicates that there's effort involved in being godly. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue." There's another active word, unrelenting, persevering effort. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. We're to pursue it. So what is it? 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." He's contrasting that with false teachers who are after this gain. But he says the real gain is contentment with godliness, or godliness with contentment. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, "Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Peter is looking forward, as he writes 2 Peter 3, to the day of the Lord. And he says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Again, Peter is saying that the way that we prepare for the coming day of the Lord, whenever that day will come, is by being godly. So godliness is no optional spiritual luxury for a few Christians in a bygone era or some group of super saints. It's for all of us. We're all to pursue godliness, train ourselves, exercise ourselves to godliness. We're to live godly lives. And we don't need any special equipment. After all, 2 Peter says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We still haven't defined it. We see where to pursue it, where to train ourselves toward it, where to live it. But what is it? Many have answered the question, well, godliness is being God-like. And that's certainly true, or Christ-like. Or some say you want to see what godliness is all about, just study the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And all those are great answers, but I like Jerry Bridges' insight here, that godliness includes Christian character. But it's more than that. It's the foundation, in fact, on which godly character is built. So it's not just godly character, but it's the basis of it. So let's try to define godliness. And again, the whole Bible is a book on it. But let me take you back to an Old Testament character by the name of Enoch. And I'll read to you a reference from Genesis chapter 5. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And of course, the phrase I want to highlight here is that Enoch walked with God. Twice it's said of him. And I think when we study and learn more about what it means to walk with God, we're defining godliness. Enoch is a very interesting Bible character here, that he walked with God. We read that passage from Genesis chapter 5. You remember what happens in Genesis chapter 6 and the flood. And so Enoch is living in the days preceding the flood, which would indicate that the people around him, the world, the people are getting worse and worse. Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. All people could think about was evil. And when they were thinking evil, it issued forth in their lives. So their thoughts and their actions were evil. And Enoch was living in that time. But while he was living in that time, he walked with God. He walked with God even though it was unpopular. There's a reference in the book of Jude that Enoch not only walked with God despite the prevalence of people who weren't around him. Jude indicates to us that he prophesied against the ungodly. Listen to Jude 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So not only did he walk with God when most people weren't, he was speaking out against ungodliness, but also with his life seeking to walk with God. He walked with God over a long period of time. You'll see the reference there. After he begot Methuselah, he walked with God 300 years. And yes, they lived longer in that day and time. But have you ever heard someone say, well, I would become a Christian, I just don't know if I can live the Christian life the rest of my life. Well, remind them of Enoch. He walked with God for a long time, for 300 years. I love this reference. It seems to indicate that he began walking with God after he became a dad. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Can't help but wonder, was it the fact that he became a dad that caused him to think more and more about his relationship with God? I'm sure all you parents, grandparents would agree, that'll certainly make you think about it. And maybe it was the fact when he held his son Methuselah, who would live 969 years, we'll remember that. But when he held him as a baby, he thought about the necessity, the importance of teaching him about God. So he walked with God. How can we walk? What does it mean to walk with God? Well, obviously, there must be agreement. There's a statement in Amos 3, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? And it's a rhetorical question, and it's an obvious answer that no, they can't have that unity unless they are agreed. So when we walk with God, when Enoch walked with God, there was an agreement there. There's unity of purpose. If our purpose is to live for self or sin, we can't walk with God. We must have unity of purpose. It's unity of action. If we're not active in the work of God, the work that God wants us to do, then we're not walking with Him. Jesus would say, "He who is not with me is against me." There's unity of direction as well. To walk with God means to take our direction from God, to travel in the same direction, and it causes us to ask, are we walking with God? Are we walking in His direction? Enoch did. But it means to walk with God and become like Him. Now think about 1 John 4, 7 and 8, where it says, God is love. If we're begotten of Him, we'll be loving as well. Be imitators of God, Ephesians 5, as dear children, and walk in love. To walk with God means to have that same motive and the same manner of dealing with people. But obviously it means to walk in faith. Hebrews 11, verse 5, Enoch is in that faith's hall of fame. And notice what the Hebrew writer says. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So he walked with God. He pleased God. And I believe Enoch is a great example to help us to define godliness. Jerry Bridges wrote that Enoch's life was centered in God, that God was his focal point, the pole star of his very existence. When I read that word pole star, I began to do some research again to remind myself as to what that is. If you were to go to the North Pole, sounds pretty good on a hot day like this, but if you were to go to the North Pole and look straight up, you should see a star called the pole star. It's approximately aligned with the Earth's axis of rotation. The current northern pole star is the star Polaris. I'll take you back to something that I learned that I've shared before, but I love to do this. And if there are no clouds in the sky tonight, I invite you to do this. That you can find that, you can pick out that north star in the sky, and here's how. First of all, you find the Big Dipper. And you go to the edge of the bowl, the farthest two stars away from the handle. You start at that bottom star. For you to draw an imaginary line, it'll point to the North Star. I've done that several times, and it's worked every time. And of course, in history, that's the way mariners, shepherds, travelers would often find their direction by the stars, the constellations, including the North Star. And by the way, when you find that North Star, the degree of angle from the horizon up to the star will also be your latitude. But it helps us find direction. Enoch's life was centered in God. God was the pole star or the north star of his very existence. We could accurately say that Enoch was devoted to God. And here we're gaining more understanding of what godliness is all about. Again, a quote from Jerry Bridges. The New Testament word for godliness in its original meaning conveys the idea of a personal attitude toward God that results in actions that are pleasing to God. So it begins with an attitude toward God that results in action. Because this type of devotion of which we speak is always devotion in action. It's not just a warm emotional feeling about God. It's not just merely a time of private Bible reading and prayers. We call those doing our devotions. It's not limited to that, though that is a key part of it. But it's an attitude toward God that has an impact on the way that we live. So how do we practice godliness? The practice of godliness is an exercise or discipline that focuses upon God. And again, Enoch's a great example. He walked with God. Despite the fact that nobody else, or not many others at least, were doing that around him, he was focused on God. God was his North Star. He lived his life with a consciousness of seeking to please God. That's godliness. That's devotion to him. There's a writer, William Law, that describes devotion with these words. Devotion signifies a life given or devoted to God. He is therefore the devout, godly man who lives no longer to his own will or the way of the spirit of the world, but to the sole will of God. Who considers God in everything, who serves God in everything, who makes all the parts of his common life parts of piety or godliness by doing everything in the name of God and under such rules as are conformable to his glory. I appreciated his statement because notice Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. In all your ways acknowledge him. Like William Law stated, he considers God in everything. He serves God in everything, who makes all the parts of his common life parts of godliness. He lives with a constant consciousness of God. God is always in his thought processes and his intentions. He acknowledges God in all of his ways. That's godliness. Or in Paul's words, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's living your life, every aspect of it, to glorify him. Godliness. It's devotion to God, and it's the mainspring of godly character. It's what godly character is based upon. A final definition of godliness for your consideration. Godliness is devotion to God, which results in a life that is dedicated to him and pleasing to him. I'd like for us to study some more about just what this means. But we'll end there this evening. Devoted to God. Walking with him. Living your life. Acknowledging him in every aspect of it. All of these are components of what it means to be godly. Perhaps tonight there's someone like Isabella did this morning that's ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be made holy, to be set apart by the blood of Jesus, to begin this life of godliness, living for God with a consciousness of him always. Or perhaps tonight there are others who need the prayers of the church on your behalf. If that be the case, please let that be known as together we stand and sing.